Well, good evening, everybody. Good evening. We really are starting to get back to normal. I don't know if you remember being in here. It's nearly 2 years from we're here. But it's nice to be here and to be meeting together on the Lord's in the Lord's house, just to study His Word together. We're going to open, and you'll have to use your book tonight, and there'll be no PowerPoint, but we are going to turn to number 480. 480. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Now, if you look at this hymn, you'll notice that the chorus that's in the book isn't the chorus that we sing. You will be familiar with the other chorus. I'm going to read it, and we'll see how good your memory is when we come to sing it. So the chorus goes, in the name, the precious name of him who died for me, through grace I'll win the promised crown, whate'er my cross will be. So in the name, the precious name of him who died for me, through grace I'll win the promised crown, whate'er my cross may be. 480. All right, let's stop. Let's just set our hearts high as we come to God's Word. We need His help, and whatever the day has had for us, may that just be set aside as we come before the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we bow in your presence on this another Wednesday evening. We want to thank you for the opportunity that is ours to be able to come and to meet with your people. We thank you for this time of fellowship that we can have. And Father, as we would open your word, we long to be instructed from it. Lord, we want to thank you that your word is truth. We want to thank you that this book is our guidebook through life. And Father, we thank you for the practicality of it. And even this last number of weeks, Lord, the practicalities of the studies that we've been looking at. Lord, we thank you that you are interested in the relationships that we have, Lord, as husbands and wives, as children, Father, as workers and as employers. We thank you that your word has something for each of us. And as we look at it again this evening, we ask your help, Father. We've all been engaged in different things today. Lord, our mind distracted by many things, no doubt. But we just pray for this hour that you'll help us to hone in and focus in upon what you, the Lord, would say to us. We want to thank you for your people who are here. And Father, we just pray a blessing upon them. And for those who aren't here, Father, wherever they are, for those who would love to be here but can't, Lord, you know the needs. And Lord, we ask that you will minister and meet your people at the point of them. So, Father, we come before you now. Ask for your help as we open your word in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Let's come in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're making our way through this last chapter of Paul's epistle. And we are looking at the second part of workplace guidelines. As I mentioned in my prayer, this is an incredibly practical book, and the Lord is so gracious in giving us guidelines for every aspect of our lives. And Paul has been speaking from the middle of chapter 5 through into chapter 6 about varying relationships that believers are to have, and the secret to those relationships is being filled with the Spirit of God. And we have already started the subject of workplace guidelines, but we're going to pick it up again this evening. But let's read from verse number 5 of Ephesians chapter 6. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. We'll finish there at verse number 9. I mentioned last week, no doubt, if you have been in a place of large employment or you're an employer, you normally produce guidelines, you normally produce a book that goes alongside employers or employees' contract. And it's really guidelines of the workplace, what's expected of a worker, how they're to conduct themselves, disciplinary procedures. And that's a document that's meant to keep a worker right as they seek to work in the workplace. It's also a document that protects them, that they're not abused in the workplace. Thankfully, God here, through the Apostle Paul, has given us a workplace guideline for every workplace that goes beyond any specific place, can be applied to a large company right down to a very small one. As Paul turns to address workers and their subsequent employers, he does so in the backdrop of a culture where masters and slaves, there was a relationship that was breaking down. Many of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves, estimated to be 60 million. 1 in 2 people were likely to be a slave of some kind. That wasn't just the lower unskilled people, but right up to doctors and to teachers and those in legal profession. They were classed as slaves because the majority of the work of the Romans was done by slaves. The Roman masters did very little work themselves. And so there was a great number of people who were slaves, and certainly that's the people who would have been in the audience of the Apostle Paul as they were read this. Paul then in verse 5 down to verse 8, he gives us first of all a word for workers. He deals with the workers. And while today we thank God that we don't have slaves so much in our culture, this is applicable to those who are employees, who are employed, and Paul here addresses servants. And in verses 5, verse 5, he begins by speaking of our manner in the workplace. And he says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. He says, be a submissive worker, be obedient. He says, be a satisfying worker, work with fear and trembling. That is not literally shaking, but rather with a desire to do a good job. And then he says, be a straight worker. He says, work in singleness of heart, not with ulterior motives, but with singleness of heart. That's our manner in the workplace. Then we move on because he then speaks at the end of verse number 5 down to verse 7 of our mindset in the workplace. He brings before us this little phrase again that we are to work as unto Christ. And then he goes on down and he speaks not about working with eye service, pleasing men, but doing the will of God. Doing our work first as unto the Lord. And so that's our mindset. And I mentioned under this point that those of us who go to work, well, I suppose it's a little bit different for me, but in the secular employment, we're to start our day remembering that as a Christian, you're going first to work for Christ and not your company. You're going first to work for Christ and not your company. And what a difference that makes when we begin our day realizing that whatever job you're doing it first as unto the Lord. That's as far as we got last week, down to the end of verse number 7. The third thing, or the third word for workers that Paul gives here, in verse number 8, having spoken of our manner in the workplace and our mindset in the workplace, he then speaks in verse 8 of our motivation in the workplace. He says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. I don't know what gets you out of bed in the morning to go to work. I would love to do a straw poll of this. Maybe it's the love of the job that might not get too many hands raised high. Quite potentially, it's the need to provide. We've got to go to work. We've got to. My dad, owning his own business, said he always used to say, "If I don't work, you don't eat." So maybe that's why you get out of bed in the morning to go to work. Maybe you're ambitious, and it's the prospect of promotion. I don't know what it is that gets you out of bed to go to work in the morning. Certainly, there wasn't much to motivate the slaves going to their work in the Greco-Roman Empire. They would have no desire to have gone to work. However, Paul here sets before Christians a motivation for working hard and working honestly. This is what it is, that there is a much greater reward to be received than just our wages. There is a much greater reward for going to work to be received than just our wages. He speaks here in verse number 8. He says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth. He speaks about doing a good thing in the workplace. The word good there relates to things that are profitable or beneficial to others. Of course, you're in work and you're there to be profitable and beneficial not only to your employer but also to your fellow colleagues. The word good is connected to fruit bearing and connected to doing good works. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we're told that we are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works. And this is a really important point as we think of the workplace, as we think of doing good. Not only should we be doing good in terms of our work, we should be doing good work. But Paul lets us know that the workplace is also where we should do good works. It's a place where we should let our light shine. The workplace is not only somewhere to be somewhere where our work is good, but also where we do good works, where we seek to do what is profitable and beneficial to others. Matthew 5 and 16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see what? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I know, having been there, that it can be hard to do good in the workplace, especially for those who seem unappreciative, who take us for granted, who are hard to work for. You know, it can be challenging to shine brightly in a dark environment. Thankfully, when I was in secular work, my office was very civilized, and everybody, it was very easy to be a Christian. They were respectable. But I know that some of you go into some terrible places to work, dark environments. I know that some of you work in building sites where the language and the behavior is horrendous. You work in other environments, and it can be a challenge to shine brightly in a dark environment. But just because it's a dark environment or it's hard doesn't mean we still shouldn't shine. You see, Paul says that there's a reward for doing good. Why should I seek to live as a Christian, bear my testimony in an environment where it really doesn't seem to matter? Because Paul says there's a reward for working in the right manner, with the right mindset, seeking to do what is good and right, seeking to do our good works before man. You see, when we work with integrity and honesty, work without complaint or contempt, work with a mission-filled mindset, we do it in the assurance that God will bless us. Paul says that there is a sure reward that will come from our Master in heaven. How encouraging. How encouraging, especially for some of you folks, and I know some of you have spoken to me about your struggles in the workplace. Well, you may not always get the credit from employers or the compliment from customers. But in the end, God will not let our hard work and good works go unnoticed or unrewarded. God may bless us temporally and in varying ways, but He may not. You know, we might live as a faithful Christian. We might seek to bear a testimony, and at the end of the day, we don't get the promotion. We don't get the reward we thought we were going to get. That's not a reason to stop testifying for the Lord or living for the Lord. Because while He may bless us temporarily, He may not. But He will definitely reward us in a coming day. You see, not every good work is rewarded here. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, Paul writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And so often we apply that verse to our service. You know, just to our Christian service in church or in a mission or in some other work. But you know, that's not the full scope of the judgment seat of Christ. He says that everyone may receive the things done in his body, in all of our lives, whether it be good or bad. And that means that the good works that we seek to do in our workplace, though they go unnoticed or unrewarded, there's a day coming when Christ will reward us. You know, while the temporal necessities are good motivations in themselves to work well, it's better if our first motivation is the prize of God. The reward promised from the same God who said to His spiritual servants, and I don't think it's wrong to twist this slightly, and you should never really do that, but I think it's on the same principle. Hebrews 6 and 10 is a verse relating to spiritual servants. And it says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." It's a verse that's so precious to many pastors. But you know, that should be a verse that's precious to all God's people. That we have a God who's not righteous to forget our work and our labor of love, which you have showed to His name in the workplace. And you've sought to be faithful. God never overlooks. Remember, God never overlooks or misses the good work His children seek to do in the workplace. And until we meet the Lord, we keep toiling on. Maybe you're struggling with motivation to go to work. I never struggle with motivation to go to work. It's great coming to work and phenomenally joking. We all have our bad days. I always have to say the right thing. Maybe you're struggling to go to work. Keep your head shining. Keep your light shining. You keep your work good, knowing that you're leading. vain in the Lord. He doesn't forget you. And in the long run, God always plays the long game, and in the long run, so there's a word to workers. Paul says three things to workers. He speaks about our manner in the workplace. Be submissive, be a satisfying worker, be a straight worker. He speaks about our mindset as unto the Lord in the workplace. He speaks about our motivation in the workplace. But then when we come to verse 9, Paul takes a seat on the other side of the table, as it were, and he speaks directly to masters, or in this context, to slave owners. And having given a word for workers, in verse 9 he now presents a mandate for masters. And you say, well, that's not fair, that as workers we got umpteen verses, and masters they only get off with one verse. Well, I'm going to open it up a little bit, and you'll see that there's as much applies to masters as there is to workers. You see, they needed to hear from Paul as much as their slaves did, as I've already said, because the societal relationship between masters and slaves was not at all good. In fact, listen to a man named Seneca. He was a first century Roman philosopher, and this was his take. He says all slaves were enemies. Imagine having a boss like you who saw you as an enemy. Well, that's how masters saw they're slaves. Paul was speaking into a toxic environment filled with abuse, contempt, and repugnance. I love how the Amplified Version renders verse number 9. Listen to what it says. It says, "You masters, you employers, you managers, do the same, showing goodwill toward them, and give up threatening and abusive words, knowing that he who is both their true master and yours in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him, regardless of one's earthly status." You know, while Paul's word is not for slave masters today, it's applicable for all Christian employers, bosses, and managers. Whether you own a company, whether you occupy a position of authority in a company and you have people under you, Paul has a mandate for those this evening. And here's what he basically is saying. Recognize and realize your position of authority. And in that position of authority, seek to set an example. Use your position for good and for the glory of God. And he says, don't be taking advantage or abusing your power. That's what the slave masters were doing in their day. They were abusing their position of authority. They said they did not set a good example to anyone. They did not use their position for good, but for greed. They certainly weren't concerned about the glory of God. And they took advantage of their employees. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says, that he speaks about how we bring both employer and employee together. He says, "The Christian faith does not bring about harmony by erasing social or cultural distinctions. Servants are still servants when they trust Christ, and masters are still masters. Rather, the Christian faith brings harmony by working in the heart. Christ gives us a new motivation, not a new organization. Both servant and master are serving the Lord and seeking to please him, and in this way they are able to work together to the glory of God." So what does Paul say? What's his mandate for masters in verse number 9? Well, first of all, he says, tend to your workers with piety. Tend to your workers with piety. He says, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them." What things is Paul referring to? What's these same things? Well, you'll be glad to know, if you're a boss this evening, that Paul is not calling you to have or exercise role reversal. Masters, be slaves to your workers. That's not at all what he is saying. Rather, the reference, these same things, is a reference to abiding by the same biblical principles given to workers for the workplace. In other words, what he's saying is, masters, refer to the same principles that I've just been speaking about. He says, "I don't want you to change roles. I don't want you to become a slave, but rather I want you to take the same principles of godliness that I have already given. Let's look at those. Let's go back over his word to workers and see how they could also apply to masters. In their position, masters, first of all, look at verse 6, are to carry out their duty in accordance with God's word, to God's standard, with a right heart. Paul says to workers, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's applicable to both slaves and masters. Listen to employers tonight, and managers and bosses. You carry out your duty of management and running your company and managing your people in accordance with God's word, and do it to God's standards, and make sure your heart is right with God's. Because a right heart towards God's will lead to a right heart towards your workers. Carry out your duty in accordance with God's word to God's standard. Verse 7, show goodwill toward your workers. Paul says to workers, work with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. When you take your seat in your office tomorrow morning and begin to organize your company or your day, verse 7 is still as applicable to you as it is to the man or woman who works for you. You do your work with goodwill towards your workers. See yourself also as a servant of Christ, and running your company and ruling your workers as to the Lord. Though you may be the owner or the boss or the manager of your company, you've got to understand that a higher person than you who is your boss. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, your company is not yours. It's the Lord's. He gave it to you. And the Lord has put you into a position where He wants you to run that company, manage that department as to the Lord, for His glory. The third thing, the third principle, then is verse number 8. Not only are you to carry out your duty in accordance with God's word, to God's standard, and show goodwill towards your workers, seeing yourself also as a servant of Christ, but you're to do good to them and by them. Verse number 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. In other words, do good to your workers. We've all heard, and I think there's actually a program called Bad Bosses. No Christian should be a bad boss. No Christian should be bad to work for. Don't be bad or behave in a way that will cause your employees to question the reality of your salvation. And we're going to come on to what that looks like in a moment. But it should never be a terror to work for a Christian boss. Warren Wiersbe says this: if the employer expects the workers to do their best for him, he must do his best for them. The master must serve the Lord from his heart. If he expects his servants to do the same, he must not exploit them. One of the greatest examples of this in the Bible is Boaz in the book of Ruth. He greeted his workers with, "The Lord be with you." And they replied, "The Lord bless thee." Boaz was sensitive to the needs of his workers and generous to the stranger Ruth. His relationship with his workers was one of mutual respect and a desire to glorify the Lord. It is unfortunate, Wiersbe says, when an employee says, "My boss is supposed to be a Christian, but you'd never know it." What a challenge. You know, when it comes to managing your staff, Paul says, employ God's managerial principles. You know, the story is told of an owner of a company, a Christian of a company, who was talking with one of his managers and about an employee who was seeking firm. As I've said, the owner was a follower of Christ. He asked his manager who was below him, "What do you think we should do about him?" "Give him the axe," replied the manager. Suppose he admits his wrongdoing and agrees to pay for what he has stolen, said the owner. Why not let him keep his job? Isn't that how you would want to be treated? Well, yeah, said the manager. But that's not the real world. The reality is, folks, the real world is the world of Christ. We've got to always remember that. We talk about, you know, the Bible's okay, but it's not the real world. The Bible's the real world, not the world that we live in. Remember, our world has gone corrupt. And Paul says we should adopt the approach of Christ. Manage like the master. Think for a moment of Christ as a manager. Christ was a manager. Remember, he managed the disciples. And when you read through how he managed the disciples, he was firm. But at the same time, he was gracious. This is not saying that Christian managers are to be pushovers. There's times, as we'll come on to in a moment, where managers need to step up, and sometimes the people do need the axe and so on and so forth. So we can be firm. And some important leaders are, but at the same time, gracious. When you think of the Lord, he was authoritative. He told his disciples what to do and where to go. And he corrected them when they needed to be corrected. But not only was he authoritative, at the same time he was gentle with them. He was instructive. Here's the big one. At the same time, he gave them time to learn. He gave them breathing room. How the Lord at times was frustrated with them. Many managers know what it's like to be frustrated with staff who just can't seem to get it. But when you look at the Lord, he was instructive. But at the same time, he was so patient. How can we be a manager that tends to workers with piety? Ephesians 5 and 18. But be filled with the Spirit. It's the only way. Paul says, tend to your workers with piety. Then he moves on. Just two words. But what he's saying is, talk to your workers with civility. Because he says, and you masters do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. You know, as an employer or a manager, what you say, and more so how you say something, is paramount. Very easy to speak down to employees as if they are nothing and nobodies, abruptly bark orders at them, or aggressively bite their head off when they mess up. Sadly, in Greco-Roman society, slaves were being treated terribly, and not only being talked down to, but they were being talked aggressively to. Their masters were speaking to them with threatenings. That word threatenings, it relates to abusive, nasty language. I would say if we were talking about it today, I'd say there'd be a few expletives thrown into this kind of language. Sadly, it seems that even Christian masters were motivating their slaves with threats of violence and punishment. If they didn't do their job, do your job, or else, here's what's going to happen. These masters were abusing their position, throwing their weight around, and they were speaking to their servants or slaves with disdain. And Paul calls for, particularly among Christians, he says, such speaking has got to stop. He says, forbear threatening. That word forbear or forbearing literally means relax, loosen up, let up on the threatenings. He says, listen, guys, see yous that are managing slaves, ease up on the abusive language, tone it down. He says, this is no way for you as masters to talk to your workers. This is no way to motivate them. Essentially, this is a charge to talk to workers with authority, yes. They've got to know who the boss is. But he says, speak to them with civility. Talk like Christ talked to his disciples. You know, here's a tremendous challenge on this. One cannot be praying to God like an angel in the prayer meeting on a Sunday, and yet speaking to their workers like the devil in the workplace on a Monday. That can't be happening. It mustn't be happening. In fact, if you go to James chapter 3 and verse number 8 down to 12, let's turn to that just for a moment, because it's so applicable to our subject tonight. This relates to speaking ill of other people and having a double tongue, and but it applies even to those in the workplace. And Paul called managers and employers to forbear threatenings, particularly those who are Christians. And why does he say that? Well, James chapter 3 and verse number 8 gives us the reason. Listen to what he says. He says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." James talks about this. On one hand, we bless and praise God, but with the same tongue we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either of vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. We all know what it's like to have a bad day, to bark at somebody maybe we shouldn't. And it's vital, even as a manager, that you humble yourself and you apologize. By and large, running your company, speaking to your employees, Paul says you've got to be talking to them with civility. He says you cannot be praying to God and praising the Lord with the mouth of an angel on a Sunday, but speaking to your workers like the devil in the workplace on a Monday. And I know while there are times, I'm trying to keep this balanced, while there are times when bosses must be bosses, pull rank, have hard conversations that can get heated, here's the thing, one can still do three things. One can demonstrate authority without being abusive. Motivate activity without being aggressive. Communicate discipline without being offensive. Bosses can demonstrate authority without being abusive. Motivate activity without being aggressive. Communicate discipline without being offensive. How do we talk in such a way? Same answer. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. But be filled with the Spirit. And you know, both respect and productivity will increase when workers are talked to with Christ-like civility. In Paul's mandate to managers, he says, tend to your workers with piety. He says, talk to your workers with civility. Thirdly, as we bring this time to a close, he says, treat your workers with dignity. Let's come back to Ephesians and chapter number 5. I'm still in James 3. Ephesians chapter number 6, Paul says, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, and neither is the respect of persons with him." Treat your workers with dignity. The crux of this last charge is this. That while there may be rank in the workplace and a distance between the office and the shop floor, Paul says you remember that there's no rank when it comes to heaven. Paul is essentially calling masters to remember that every person who works for them possesses divine dignity that makes them of equal value to God. In Paul's day, masters, including Christians, elevated themselves to being better than their slaves, who they viewed as second-class citizens, and thus treated them with contempt. They were simply there to make the money, get the job done. They were slaves. They were little better than animals. They sat on a higher level, and so they looked at them with disdain. So just as Paul had reminded employees, he also reminds Christian employers, managers and bosses of the fact that they too will one day stand before God to give an account. There's a day when masters are going to have to stand before their master While the Christian employer and Christian employee hold different rank in the workplace, they won't when they stand before God. In fact, in the workplace, they both serve the same master in the respective roles. In God's eyes, employers are on no higher plane, receive no special treatment, and are given no special license to treat others whatever way they want. God doesn't care what position we occupy and will go easier on us. And that's why Paul exhorts employers to treat their employees with dignity. He says, don't be pharisaical managers who refuse to eat with publicans and sinners. Role that your workers are on, but a Christ-like manager who, though the King of Heaven, had a respect for all he worked with, he stooped to the level of those he came into contact with. This is what we might call an open office policy, where we would have our door open, that workers can approach us, that there's a respect, that we treat them with dignity, that we don't walk past them with noses in the air. How easy it is to show contempt and partiality in the workplace. Judge people unfairly, treat people unequally because of social factors. Because of their education or lack thereof. Because of their background or upbringing, they live a very different life or lifestyle to you. Because they're a blue-collar worker and not a white-collar manager. And therefore, these people are lesser than us. Well, they're not lesser in God's eyes. That's what Paul says. Both inside and outside the workplace, workers are still part of the world that God so loved and for which Christ so willingly died. And for that reason, employees deserve to be treated with both dignity and impartiality. So there are both sides of the table. As Paul says in his workplace guidelines, in his words for workers, he speaks of their manner, their mindset, and their motivation. Then on the other side of the table, as his mandate for masters, he says, tend to your workers with piety, talk to your workers with civility, and treat your workers with dignity. That brings us really to the end of the incredibly practical section of Ephesians chapter 6. And I love how J. Vernon McGee sums this little section up. He says, don't tell me Christianity is not practical. It is practical, and it will work. A great Chinese Christian who had attended college here in the United States and knew America pretty well said, it is not that in America Christianity has been tried and found wanting. The problem over there is it never has been tried. That is still the problem today, he says. We have kept it behind stained glass windows. My friend, if Christianity cannot move out of the sanctuary and get down into the secular, there is something radically wrong. It will work if it is tried. He says it will work in this capital-labor relationship. These principles work if they are tried. And it's up to us, with the help of the Spirit, to put these principles into practice in our homes, in our church, and in our workplaces, that we might be the men and women that God wants us to be in whatever position He has placed us in. Let's stand together again and sing an appropriate hymn before we come to prayer. 602 in our book, 602, Lord, speak to me, that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thy erring children lost and lone. I think we know this one. Yes, we do. We'll see how we go anyway. So let's stand and sing.